We will start tonight in Matthew chapter 17, once we start. Now, this past Sunday, we're continuing taking a look here concerning this issue of revival and pressing into revival. And there are just so many other things that we're going to be covering in this, because it's not just a matter of pressing into revival, but it's also a matter of maintaining what we've pressed into. And so there's a lot that's involved in this. And we call ourselves in revival now, but we're in a continual state of preparation and growth and development. Well, anyway, this past Sunday, I began using a term called resident anointing. And by the time Sunday morning was over and Sunday night was over, especially Sunday morning, there were some folks that, I don't know, it was like a whole new concept had been opened up to them, and a lot of answers or a lot of questions had been answered as a result of that. And for some people, not only here, but who may hear this on tape, the concept of resident anointing is something totally new, something that we really haven't heard very much in the body of Christ. Well, because we haven't heard it very much, there could be a degree of resistance to such a thing. Well, what we're going to do tonight is look at this a little bit more, and we will look at it even more this coming Sunday. I think that's what the Lord's going to do this coming Sunday. But we're going to look at it a little bit more here tonight to gain some more clarity. Because when it comes to us doing things that, well, let's just face it, we hear a whole lot of teaching about demonstrations of God's power, but we see so little demonstration of God's power. And it causes a whole lot of questions. And if we are honest, a lot of times we don't ask the questions that we have on the inside, because asking the questions, it's almost like we feel as though those questions are getting us close to the line of doubting God. It's like, well, God, you know, I hear the teaching, I don't disagree with the teaching, but at the same time. And so there can be a struggle with you know, it's like we say we want a Book of Acts church, and we talk about what we see in the Book of Acts. But you know, again, if we're just flat out honest, we have doubts about whether or not we can have a Book of Acts church. When I say we, I don't mean this congregation. I mean any church. We have doubts because we just don't hear about it. It's hard for us to grasp the concept that such a thing can really exist, but at the same time, on the inside, we know it can exist. So it's kind of like the man who said, yes, I believe, help me with my unbelief. Well, which is it, buddy? You believe or you have unbelief? He says, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. So when it comes to this concept of resident anointing and this whole issue of moving into, let's just call it Book of Acts revival, yes, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. I don't doubt that things can happen, but at the same time, I kind of doubt that things can happen. And I don't like the questions that I have about all of this, because it makes me feel less of a Christian maybe than what I ought to be, and on it goes. Well, let's look again in Scripture. Because really, if a person is teachable, then by the time they finish hearing this message tonight, a lot of the questions should be cleared up. And I sincerely hope that all the folks that aren't here will get the tape, and those who are only hearing this by tape, you know, on the mailing list and so forth, this is going to really help them a lot tonight as well. But in Matthew chapter 17, now we know the story so well. The disciples couldn't cast the devil out. Jesus cast the devil out. But now look in verse 20. Jesus said, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now here's what's interesting. Do you see this phrase, nothing shall be impossible? If you go back into the Greek and you break down all of these words, what it's really saying is, nothing shall be impossible. In other words, it means exactly what it says here. You can't go back and Greek this to the point to where it doesn't mean what it says. It means what it says. It's possible to Greek a verse to death, meaning you can get so messed up trying to Greek things out that you distort the message contained in an entire passage. But this is one that you can't get around. It means nothing shall be impossible. Now turn over to Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, take a look down there in verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Very clear, very distinct, very right to the point. So in Matthew, we have nothing shall be impossible. In Mark, we have these signs shall follow. Now I'll turn over to John, chapter 14. Verses that we've read a number of times, but for emphasis, we're looking at them again. John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall I do, because I go unto my Father. So what do we have? In Matthew, Jesus says, nothing shall be impossible. In Mark, Jesus says, these signs shall follow. In John, Jesus says, the works that I do, you shall do also. So we have impossible, nothing shall be impossible. We have signs following, and we have doing the works. Three times, Jesus is essentially saying, in a roundabout way, the same thing. You're going to be able to do what I've done. These statements were not just to an isolated few people. We've already found out that when he made these statements, he's essentially looking beyond the cross to the entire body of Christ, and he's saying, to the body of Christ, nothing shall be impossible to you. He's saying to the body of Christ, these signs shall follow. He's saying to the body of Christ, the works that I do, you shall do also. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 1, Paul is saying, well, we've already gone through certain passages in 1 Corinthians, and we've discovered that the church in Corinth had a lot of problems. These were people that were in strife. There were a lot of divisions. They had contentions. People were infighting. He called them carnal. He said, you're a bunch of spiritual babies. You know, I mean, he really was coming down on these people, because there was just a whole lot of immaturity, is one way to put it, spiritual immaturity. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, essentially, I don't want you guys to be ignorant about why certain things are happening in your services, why certain things are happening in your midst. And in verses 7 through 11, he goes through an explanation about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how that the Holy Spirit will manifest himself through certain people. He said to one person, you know, you could have a word of wisdom. And to another person over here, you could have a word of knowledge. Well, then back over here, you could have somebody that miracles operate through. But then across the aisle, there could be an individual where there could be some healing operating through that person. To one person is given this gift. To another person is given that gift. And then to this person back over here is given a different gift. The Holy Spirit does this through the individuals collectively in your congregation as he desires. Meaning, it's not you that does this, or you're not the source of the power that's causing these things to happen. You're not the ones that you're not the point of origin when it comes to where a word of wisdom comes from. And the reason that he's doing it this way through you is because you're so puffed up, you've got so many problems in your church, that if you were doing Matthew, nothing shall be impossible. If you were doing Mark, these signs shall follow. If you were doing John, the works that I do, you shall do also. You've got so much pride, it would destroy you. And so therefore, when it comes to operating in a resident anointing, you guys can't do it. You're totally dependent on the Holy Spirit to manifest His gifts individually through all of you as He desires. Because flat out, you can't handle that kind of an anointing yet. You're too stinking immature. Now, when we think about this, it's a pretty sad commentary on the state of the body of Christ today. Because we have been trained to look for 1 Corinthians 12 gift manifestations. And that's not wrong, but it stopped right there for us. Generally speaking, in the body of Christ, there is no teaching whatsoever when it comes to the concept of a resident anointing. It's kind of like it's hinted at when we get over there to nothing shall be impossible and these signs shall follow and the works that I do. But the fullness of that concept, it really isn't driven home to us, and it's really not presented to us that, yes, this is exactly what God means for the entire body of Christ. He wants you to be the point where nothing shall be impossible. Folks, look, if Jesus himself is down here, and he's manifesting the works and the will of the Father, and he turns around and he says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, meaning if your faith is such to where it continually grows, it's going to become greater than all the problems, nothing shall be impossible to you. He knew that through experience, meaning he knew that he had that kind of faith. And so he's passing along to them, if you do the same thing, you're going to end up getting the same kind of results. Nothing shall be impossible to you. He turns around later on and he says, these signs shall follow. He turns around in another place and he says, the works that I do, you shall do also. And it's amazing how that we can read these and we can study these, but on the inside, it's like we're doubting the reality for us. Maybe for Benny, and maybe for Brother Hagen, and maybe for maybe Sister Kuhlman when she was around, but they're different than me. They're special, more special than I am. They have a calling. Well, what do we have? Because later on in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about that you're the church, the body of Christ, and God has set some in the church. And he goes through these callings. So you can't get around the fact that you're included in this group of people that have a calling. Now, your calling is going to be different than somebody else's. Even if you're an evangelist, your evangelist calling is going to be different than somebody else's evangelist calling, because it's going to manifest through you the way that God wants it manifesting through you. However, whether you're apostle, prophet, or anything else, you're still supposed to be nothing shall be impossible, and these signs shall follow, and the works that I do, you shall do also. That's still supposed to be every single one of us, because God didn't isolate any one particular calling for these things. But we've been trained all our lives not to believe this way. In fact, in some circles, we've actually been taught all of this died out. And none of it happens today. Well, man, that's pretty bad. In some circles, we acknowledge, yes, they're still for today and they still happen, just not for us. But when you got to deal with the none of it works today, I mean, that's even worse still. Now, Jesus says all of those things about us, the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, we have a comparison here. The gifts as compared to a resident anointing. I want you to see something in here. Look in verses 7 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 12. Beginning in verse 8, it says, We're just going to read the specific gifts. The word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. All right? In these, the only ones that we do not see clearly, specifically identified in the life of Jesus are tongues and interpretation of tongues. Specifically, we see every one of the others identified in his life just from watching in Scripture how he ministered to people. All right? We see the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. We see the prophecy, the healing, and all of these other things. So those we see specifically manifesting in Jesus' life. Now turn over to Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18. Now this is the story that I kind of referred to, but I want to point something out to you in it. In verse 35, they're coming to Jericho, and there's a blind man begging. And if you jump down to verse 40, Jesus said, "Bring this man to me." In verse 41, Jesus asked him, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" Notice closely the words that he's using here. He says, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" He didn't say, "What is it you want me to pray and ask God to do for you?" He said, "What do you want me to do?" Well, the man's response was, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Jesus said, "Receive thy sight." It's so simple. Jesus says, "Blind man, what do you want me to do for you? Out of all the things in the whole wide world, what do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man says, "That I would receive my sight." And Jesus says, "Receive thy sight." That is so simple. Look over in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. In verse 1, we begin the story of the lame man. He wants silver and gold, or money, alms. In verse 6, Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. So simple. I mean, he never prayed for the man. He never asked God to do anything. We don't see in here that he even asked Jesus to do anything. He says, "I don't have money to give you, but I can give you something better. Such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man did. Now, this is very similar to what happened with the blind man. Remember that Jesus ministered to him. He said, "What do you want?" The man said, "I want to see." He says, "Well, receive thy sight." Peter says, "Don't have money, but I can give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." So in these two stories, and there are other stories we could look at too, but we'll just use these two. In these two stories, we see an example of a resident anointing operating in people. Jesus and Peter. And there were others as well, but in these two, there is a resident anointing. Now, keep in mind what you just read about the blind man, and keep in mind what you just read about Peter and this lame man. And think back to what you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. To one is given. To another is given. To this one is given. There's no resident anointing. It's an isolated manifestation of a singular gift at one time for a specific purpose. But Jesus had them all operating in him. And if you go through and you look at the ministry of Peter, you can see how that in Peter, they operated through him as well. There was a resident anointing, and then there is a resident anointing, and then we have 1 Corinthians 12:7 to 11. 1 Corinthians 12:7 to 11 is not talking about the resident anointing. And now here's again where we get messed up. I've heard people say things like, "I just wish that God would use me in the word of wisdom." That's okay. Or, "I just wish God would use me in miracles." "I just wish God would use me in a word of knowledge." "I want to be used by God in the gifts of the Spirit." That's okay. And we're going to see something here in a little bit where Paul even indicates that it's okay to want that kind of a thing to happen. But there's a greater purpose. Instead of desiring the gifts of the Spirit, meaning instead of saying, "I want that healing to operate through me," and going after one isolated gift, go for the resident anointing. Because in the resident anointing is contained all of the gifts. Now bear with me on this. In the resident anointing is contained all of the gifts, essentially, on demand. That sounds like heresy. Because there are few people in the body of Christ that could make a statement or have enough belief in the Word of God to make a statement and say, "Yeah, on demand, we can do these things." But once again, go back to the resident anointing. What did Jesus say? If you had this kind of faith, nothing would be impossible. Well, what's impossible? Define impossible and define nothing. To me, nothing means nothing. To me, impossible means can't be done. Jesus says nothing can't be done. Nothing shall be impossible. He says, "These signs shall follow." It's not might follow or could possibly follow. Jesus says, "These signs shall follow." Jesus says, "The works that I do, you shall do also." So when it comes to this concept of a resident anointing, our religious training has sowed so many seeds of wrong teaching and doctrine in us that when somebody does come along and say, "Jesus was right, nothing shall be impossible, these signs shall follow, and we can do the works." Essentially, on demand. People rise up and say, "Brother, you're making yourself out to be God, and you aren't God." I know that, and I've said that many, many times. We'll never be deity. But go back to the Word and find out, what did Jesus say? We either accept what He said and believe it, or we don't. And it's amazing how that we say we accept it, but when it comes down to actually defining what He is saying, suddenly we don't accept it anymore. And we put up our spiritual walls, our religious walls, our traditional walls, to say, that can't be true. What's the demonstration of the resident anointing? Blind man, what do you want me to do for you? What's the key? Jesus was doing the works and the will of the Father. Why in the world would the Father not want you to be able to do the works and the will that He would do if He were down here in His own body? Think of it this way. If the Father were walking on the earth in His own body, would He be able to minister healing anytime He wanted to? If the Father were here in His own body, flesh body now, would He be able to minister, say, a word of wisdom to somebody? Would He be able to minister to somebody in the area of prophecy? Would He be able to work a miracle in somebody's life? Well, we know the answer to those things is yes. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14? He said, "It is the Father in me doing the works." And if the Lord allows on Sunday, we're going to dig into that even more to find out what Jesus was saying more specifically there when he made that statement. So we don't have any problem believing that the Father, if he had his own flesh body, could do these things. But when it comes to believing what Jesus said, the works that I do and these signs shall follow and nothing shall be impossible, we agree with it to a certain point, then all of a sudden we shut down and we say that can't be right. The resident anointing, in just a few minutes this is going to be so clear to you. The resident anointing in Jesus, as we study his life, think about all the times you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Does it not seem that any time something was needed, Jesus could do it? Every time. Nowhere do you find where somebody came to Jesus and he said, I wish I could help you, but listen, we're going to pray and fast overnight or for the next week. Can you come back? Jesus, the doctors have given me 2 days. Man, I'm sorry. Let's just believe God you're going to live for a whole week so that I can get the anointing to come back and minister to you. We don't see that. There was a guy, one time, do you remember the story of the man with the withered hand? All right, now think back to that story. Offhand, I don't remember the exact passage where it's found, but I know I'll be able to paraphrase this. Think back to the story of the man with the withered hand. They're together for a Bible study, all right? I'm paraphrasing, all right? Bear with me. They're all together for a Bible study, and you got a bunch of naysayers in there, okay? If we were having a similar Bible study today, we would have a bunch of people, along with folks of like mind. We'd also have some folks in there who are, the gifts are not for today. Those things have died out. All right, they'd be in there too. All right, so the naysayers are there with Jesus and the rest for the Bible study. Now the Bible says, and you can go back and read this, he knew what was going on inside the hearts of some of these people, these religious leaders. There was a man in the midst that had a withered hand. The man had come to the Bible study to hear Jesus teach, and he has a withered hand. Jesus calls the man. He didn't raise his hand and ask for prayer. He came to be in the presence of Jesus, all right? So that was, in essence, the act of faith on his part. He came to be there. But he's got this withered hand. The man's made the effort to get there. Jesus, he calls the man out, and I'll paraphrase what he said. Sir, you made the effort to come here in spite of the fact that you've got that problem there with your hand. Would you please stand up? I want you to stand right here, please. Right here in the middle. Yeah, that's it. Right there. Right in the middle so that everybody here can see. I want to ask you folks, which is easier? Just to stand up here and flap my jaws? Or to work a miracle. And they all sat there and didn't say a word. The Bible says Jesus perceived in their hearts word of knowledge. And he stands there. He didn't touch the man. Didn't touch him. He stands there and looks at the guy and says, stretch forth your hand. And his hand was made perfectly whole. And those religious leaders got so mad, they tried to figure out a way to kill him. Now I ask you, what if somebody had showed up with a withered foot, or blind eye, or a cut off ear? Remember that? Malchus, the servant of the high priest? Peter took a sword, cut the guy's ear off? Resident anointing. Jesus picks it up, slaps the thing on the side of the guy's. Now, granted, we're taking some liberties here, but the man was healed. He had a miracle. Resident anointing. Are you seeing this? He said, the works that I do, you shall do also. But it is not based on a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. It is a result of a manifestation of a resident anointing that comes from the Spirit. And that's the difference. We've been taught, full gospel folks, we've been taught about the gifts and thank God for it. We've been trained to seek the gifts, correctly so. But we've not been trained to believe in nor to pursue a resident anointing. And there's where the difference lies. And then, when all of a sudden we're confronted with what some people would call fresh revelation. It's not a fresh revelation, folks. These verses have been in the Bible the whole time. It's always been in there that nothing shall be impossible. It's always been in there, the works that I do. It's always been in there, these signs shall follow. But it never clicked. We've read them over and over, and it just didn't click. Now all of a sudden God's saying, click! Do this! I want to show it to you. It's not just Jesus. And it's not just Peter. And it's not just Brother Hagin. And it's not just Brother Roberson. And it's not just those special people. God's saying, it is all of you. The entire body of Christ. All right. Now let's do this. Everybody stand up. Now, I don't really right now at the moment have a clue where you have your Bibles turned. We'll be going back to 1 Corinthians. In fact, get your Bible right now and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Right now. I made an extremely bold statement a few moments ago. It was something like this. When we are operating in a resident anointing, it essentially, it's not just a gift of the Spirit here and there, but it is, well, it's all of them, okay? Almost on demand, all right? That kind of a statement would create a bunch of problems for a lot of people in the body of Christ. Now, you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's what I want you to do with me. When I count to three, I want you to start praying in tongues. At least loud enough that you can hear yourself. None of this whisper through your nose stuff right at the moment, okay? I want you to pray in tongues loud enough so that you can hear yourself, okay? One, two, three. Okay, stop. I'm going to count to three again. And when I do, this time, I want you to sing in tongues. Brother Martin, I can't carry a tune in a bag. We're not giving you a microphone, okay? So don't worry about that, all right? Loud enough so that you can hear yourself. One, two, three. Okay, stop. Remain standing. Look in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, toward the end of verse 10. To another, divers kinds of tongues. What just happened? I said, when I count to three, pray in tongues. And you did. I said, when I count to three, sing in tongues. And you did. On demand. You have just experienced the resident anointing. Now go ahead and have a seat. Did you have to ask? Did you have to pray and intercede for a few hours before you did that? Did you have to run home and fast for a few days and come back? Just like that. you were able to open your mouth and, I'll say it like this, take this liberty, perform one of the gifts of the Spirit, were you not? That is an example of the resident anointing. But now let's clarify it a little bit more. You're in 1 Corinthians. Turn to chapter 14. See, Brother Martin, it can't be that simple. I mean, okay, I can handle the tongues thing. Yeah, all right. I mean, I've been doing that for so long. It's just no big deal. But I'm talking about the anointing, you know, like the healing, the miracles, all right? It just can't be that easy. All right? You think then it's harder for God, the Holy Ghost, to produce a healing through you than it is tongues through you? Do you think it's harder for God, the Holy Ghost, to produce a miracle through you than it is tongues through you? Humanly speaking, yes. It's easier to talk than perform brain surgery. Godly speaking, it's no big deal. It's the same thing. His power is His power. It can manifest in tongues, or it can manifest in new eyes. To us, we see degrees of power. As in, you can coast at 5 miles an hour, or shove your foot through the floorboard and do 110 and blow the engine. God never has to shove His foot through the floorboard. It's God. Okay? But again, our religious training has raised us up to think in terms of, well, you know, a spoonful of sugar is sweet. But boy, if you add a cup of sugar, you're overdoing it. A spoonful of power produces tongues, but you're going to need a gallon of power to get somebody healed. God's saying, where in the world do you come up with this kind of theology? Now, to clarify that, yes, from our perspective, there are levels of anointing, but it's not that God has to work harder to produce miracle power than He does tongues power, okay? God doesn't have to work any harder on any of those. The Holy Spirit, when you come up to somebody that needs a miracle, He doesn't start sweating, okay? He doesn't look up and say, oh God, what are we going to do? This person, they need a miracle. How are we going to do this? The Creator of the universe is going to have a problem with a deaf ear. We're the ones that have the problems with these kinds of things. It's not God. Now let's talk about this resident anointing, because what you just experienced was a manifestation of a resident anointing. It manifested itself in tongues. The reason it did was because you knew beyond any shadow of a doubt what God has given to you. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. You knew beyond a shadow of a doubt what God's given to you. And you know you can speak in tongues. You can pray in tongues anytime that you want. Now, you know you can't speak in tongues for interpretation anytime you want, but for the prayer, you know you can do that. And like Paul said, I'll sing in the Spirit and sing with the understanding. You can do that too. You just did it. It was no question. Because you had a confidence on the inside of you, I can do that. Well, sure. I just open my mouth and do it. It's not that big of a deal. And anybody who would question your ability to do that, why, you can't do that. You look at them and say, what do you mean I can't? What? Well, sure I can. I mean, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you, well, yes. You just do it. It's not a question of can I or can't I. You don't have to seek God for permission. He's already given you permission. You can do it. Do you understand Jesus had the same thought process when it came to Mr. Blind Man? What would you like me to do to you? was the same thing for him. When Jesus turns around and he says, nothing shall be impossible, these signs shall follow, the works that I do, he is speaking from the perspective of the resident anointing. And he knows that if we get into the place of that resident anointing, nothing shall be impossible to us. Right now, every one of us in this room, we are walking in the level of a resident anointing that produces praying in tongues anytime we want. It's a no-brainer. We just open our mouth and there it is. But why is that one so much easier than the rest? Now, seriously, in my opinion, that's a fair question. Why not the miracles? Why not the healings? The word of wisdom? The word of knowledge? Why not those things? Why aren't they as easy when it comes to serving God as praying in tongues? I don't understand this. The reason it's easier is because of the purpose. Turn to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, follow after charity or love and desire spiritual gifts. All right? So it's not wrong to desire to see these things manifest. And he says, but rather that you may prophesy. Now this word prophesy comes from a Greek word prophetēu, which means two things. One, it can mean to foretell future events. But it also means to speak forth the mind of God, the truth of God. All right? In this passage, he is not talking about future events. He's talking about the mind of God, the truth of God, that which is coming from God's heart. As he goes on in this chapter, he clearly explains that when he's talking prophecy, he's not talking future events. He's talking about speaking the mind of God. Now, let's clarify this a little more. He says, y'all desire the spiritual gifts. However, rather that you may prophesy. Now, let's stop there for a moment and get a little bit of clarity at this point. What was one of the... Well, to summarize, the major problem at the church of Corinth, spiritual immaturity. Strife, division, conflict. They were carnal, spiritual babes. And Paul said, I can't give you meat. All I can do is give you milk because you guys are so messed up. But in order to prophesy, like he's talking here, to speak the mind of God, you can't do that unless you've got some spiritual maturity under your belt, because you're not going to hear God. All you're going to hear is your flesh. And he's saying, yeah, you should want these gifts. But remember what I told you about the gifts. It's because the Holy Spirit knows he can't entrust you with a full Jesus-like, Peter-like, resident anointing. However, you have been entrusted with a resident anointing that goes to a certain point, and that is in the area of tongues. Seek after the spiritual gifts, but it's going to be better for you if you get to the point that you're able to clearly hear God, so that when you speak, you're not speaking out of your flesh, you're not speaking out of strife, you're not speaking out of contention, but you are speaking straight from the heart of God. He goes on in the second verse and he says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So in verse 1 he says, look, yeah, seek after the gifts, but it's better for you to be able to be walking with God in such a level of spiritual maturity that you can speak forth what's on His heart, what's on His mind. And you see, when you speak in an unknown tongue, you're not speaking unto men, but you're speaking unto God. In the Spirit, you're speaking mysteries. He's beginning to tell them, essentially, in verse 2, what it's going to take for them to get to the place of being able to do the verse 1, prophesying, speaking the heart of God. He says in verse 3, he that prophesieth speaketh to men, to edification, exhortation, and comfort. What was not happening in that church? There was no edification. There was no exhortation. And there was not comfort. There was strife and division and carnality. And he's saying, when you get to the place that you're speaking forth this prophecy, it's not going to come forth and divide. It's going to exhort, it's going to edify, and it's going to comfort. This is what you're after. Simplify it, bringing unity to the church. In verse 4, he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue is edifying himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So when you're praying in tongues, you're edifying yourself to the point of being able to do verse 1, which is prophesy or speak forth what's on God's heart, what's on His mind. In verse 5, he says, look, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, I'm going to use myself as an example, brethren. If I come to you speaking with tongues, how in the world does that profit you unless I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? What's he saying right there in verse 6? He's saying, if you spend time praying in tongues, you will edify yourself to the place of being able to speak up and deliver straight from the heart and the mind of God, revelation, knowledge, prophecy, and doctrine. What did Paul write to Timothy? He said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. In other words, it's a variation of what he's written right here in verse 6. Meaning, you pray in tongues. Now, when it comes to scripture, we don't get any more scripture. This is it. But when we pray in tongues, it's not like, put it like this. Paul prayed in tongues, he gets scripture. All right. Peter prays in tongues, he gets scripture. We pray in tongues, we don't get scripture, we get the understanding. Okay? We get the understanding, we're getting something straight from the heart and the mind of God, then we stand up. And we present it. Or we share it one-on-one with somebody in the restaurant. Are you following me in this? He goes on, and he says in verse 18, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet when I'm in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding. Why would you want to do that, Paul? That I might teach others. Than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. He's making reference to what he's already said. I pray in tongues to get the revelation, the knowledge, the doctrine, the edification, etc. and so forth. And I can stand up because I've edified myself through praying in tongues. And when I speak, it's not going to be out of contention, strife, division. It's going to be out of what comes directly from the heart of God to me so that I can speak to you, prophesy or speak to you the mind and the heart of God for your edification, exhortation, and your comfort, delivering unto you revelation, knowledge, doctrine, and so forth. He says in verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. In other words, guys, stop being so childish. When I'm telling you this, don't be childish in your understanding of this truth that I'm sharing with you. He says, when it comes to such things as malice, be like a child. In other words, when it comes to all the junk that's going on in your church, be childlike in your forgiveness. Be childlike in your willingness to let bygones be bygones. But when it comes to what I'm sharing with you now, don't let this go over your head. Now look over in, it's the same chapter, but look over in verse 38. No, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, Let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. In other words, he's saying, look, all the hot shots in your midst, they try to give you the impression they know what's going on, the ones that are puffed up, like he talked about earlier in the book. He's saying, the people that are spiritually mature, let them confirm to you what I'm telling you is right. But if you got a bunch of people in your midst, they just want to be ignorant and stupid about the whole thing, forget them. Just let them go on. Because if they're going to buck up against this, it's not me, it's God that they're bucking up against. Now, the reason that it's so easy to speak in tongues on demand, to pray in tongues on demand, the reason it's so easy to operate in that resident anointing at that level for praying in tongues is because the Holy Spirit knows. Right now, you can't handle word of knowledge on demand. You can't handle word of wisdom on demand. You can't handle prophecy on demand. You can't handle miracle power on demand. You can't handle this. You can't handle my power operating in you in a resident anointing like it was in Jesus. At this point, you can't. But what you can handle is the resident anointing manifesting in you for praying in tongues, because the more that you operate at that level of your resident anointing and you pray in tongues, the more you're going to edify yourself into the position of being able to receive from the very heart and the mind of God. And when you start receiving directly from the very heart and mind of God at that level, you're going to get the word of knowledge. You're going to get the word of wisdom. You're going to get the prophecy, the miracles, the healings. All of these other things are going to fall in line. But you've got to start with the personal edification first. Now, stand up again. Take your Bible and turn over to 1 John. First John, chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians 12, we saw how that one of the gifts of the Spirit is the ability to speak in tongues. That ability to speak in tongues includes your prayer language. Now, when I count to three, I want you to pray in tongues again. All right? One, two, three. Pronto koshola prate penandurkudo la ta kuretna brando do kola shendo do galato do kora pronte hela la 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 krondo do koshola halala antuendo kora pronto do kulo pronto. Stop. Paul explained that when we operate in our resident anointing at that level, we are edifying ourselves deeper and deeper into a spiritual walk with God. We are edifying ourselves beyond false doctrine. We are edifying ourselves beyond strife and division. We are edifying ourselves beyond the flesh. We are edifying ourselves beyond the unbelief that keeps us from nothing shall be impossible, these signs shall follow, and the works that I do. We are edifying ourselves beyond that. We are operating, when we pray in tongues, we are operating in a resident anointing. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. As you operate in that resident or here abiding anointing, and you're praying in tongues, it releases into you the spiritual edification that you need to abide deeper and deeper and deeper in that walk with Him. When this begins to happen, we go from where we are to a place where we can say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. I have a resident anointing that produces healing. Mr. Lame Man, what would you like me to do for you? The works that I do, you shall do. Isn't that not what Jesus did? Mr. Deaf Man, sir, I understand that the doctors have diagnosed you with AIDS. What would you like me to do for you? Now, some folks today in the world may have a hard time understanding that kind of a question. So we would phrase it like this. What would you like God to do for you? Okay. Well, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Receive your healing. This sounds so far out. This sounds so unchurchy. Thank God. It's sad that it does. It sounds so untraditional. Because according to how we've been raised, it is. But not according to the tradition of God's Word. Man's traditions have changed here and there. They exist differently here, differently there. This church is different, that church is different. But there are God's traditions that He has established in His Word, and they have not changed yet, and they're not going to. Tonight, you experienced what it's like to operate in a resident anointing. You did it on demand. We can, and now please, this is not the end of the teaching on this, all right? So don't feel like, well, we've covered it all. No. There's more to learn about this. Because remember, what we see in the book of Acts, resident anointing plays a key in revival. Does that mean you can't have a manifestation of revival until the whole congregation is walking in the Jesus resident anointing? No, it doesn't mean that. Because there have been too many revivals throughout history where the people have not been walking in that kind of resident anointing. Okay? But it helps. But see, revival can start if we're pressing in the direction of a resident anointing. See, if we are doing what's necessary, revival will begin. And we just keep pressing on in and pressing on in and pressing on in deeper. You know what happens? Let's just say there are 10 levels of resident anointing. We press into level 4. The people that come in during revival, they're at level 1. But you know what? It's going to be easier for them to get to level 4 because we're there. Then when we get to level 7, it's going to be easier for us to take the level 4 people and bring them up to level... I mean, it's, you know, we don't do it in them, but you know what I'm saying. All right? Because we'll plow the ground. And it'll be easier for them to follow us. Think of it like this. Look at yourselves as a bunch of spiritual pioneers. We're going into a spiritual wilderness that has not been explored by this generation. And essentially, almost no generation of believers since the book of Acts. And here we are. We got our axes. We're dropping down the trees. We've got our coon skin caps on. Yeah. We've got our wagons, and here we go. Got our beef jerky. Here we come. Resident anointing or bust. Hallelujah. Brother Martin, you know, it just is amazing, but I'm still kind of struggling with the concept. Believe me, I can understand that. Just go back into the Word. Just get back in there and take a look at these things again. Pray in the Spirit and let God, through the Holy Spirit, confirm or deny what you're hearing. Very simple. But I don't know. For me, He's pretty well confirmed it. Nothing shall be impossible. These signs shall follow. And the works that Jesus did, praise God, I can do them too. Hallelujah.